will there? No more cancer? No more heart disease? No more blindness, brother? Is that right, Brother Mark? One day? No more heartaches? And God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more death. That's the best thing of all. So today we want to talk about that, our heavenly home. We're going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, if you can turn over there. Might say that heaven is found over 551 times in your Bible. And really, heaven is described in three dimensions. First, there is the heaven of the sky and clouds. You look up in the sky and you see those fluffy clouds. That is the first heaven. If you go beyond that, where the rockets go, then you're going to enter into the second heaven, which is the spatial heaven, where you have the stars, the moon, and the stars, and the planets, and so on, and man. Billions and billions and billions, trillions of stars, that endless sky. That's the second heaven. But then there's the third heaven. And the third heaven is above all that, and that is the abode of God, as well as the home of departed saints. We study here this morning, read about Jacob, who had a dream as he journeyed toward the land of Haran. His parents sent him there. He was in trouble, and he was fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau, and they told him, you need to go to live near your uncle and your kinfolk in the land of Haran. And so Jacob took off on his journey. He had never traveled like that before. And he took off and began to journey toward Haran. Well, he got tired one night. And he laid down. He found a rock to make for his pillow. And he laid down on that ground. And he dreamed about a ladder that reach all the way from heaven down to earth. And angels were ascending and descending upon that ladder. Man, what a dream. It was kind of a strange dream, isn't it? My mother told me she always dreamed that she did her laundry only to wake up the next morning and find dirty laundry. I heard about a young fella who told his girlfriend, he said, I dreamed about you last night, and I wonder what that dream means. And she was curious about that dream, and she wanted to know all the details, you know. That's how ladies do. They want to know all the details. And so she said, tell me about your dream. He said, I dreamed that I proposed to you last night. I dreamed I asked you to marry me, and I just don't know what that means. She said, I know what it means. It means you got more sense when you sleep than when you're awake. Well, we read here in Genesis chapter 28, and let's read here in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them there for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. You might say he built a craft-o-matic bed and he laid on it, kind of a tough place to lay down. But he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And then he gives a further promise that thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. We'll stop there. Well, the thing that catches my attention and that I wondered so much about, what does the ladder signify? Understand the dream, a dream of a ladder that reached from heaven to earth. What does that ladder mean? And I've thought a lot about that. What does it mean? Well, the first thought that came to my mind, well, if you have a ladder, it's meant to climb. You're going to climb somewhere, climb up a ladder. Have you seen those commercials for debris-free gutters? And the guy gets on there and says to all these old people, how many of you climb a ladder? You know, when I see that commercial, I always raise my hand. I still climb ladders. And in fact, I climbed one a few weeks ago up my house in Ocala, just cleaned my roof off. I had a 12-foot ladder. And I climbed all the way up on that roof, and I prayed every step I took. Lord, help me. Help. I skinned my knee up just getting on top of that roof. But and then I think about some ladders that are amazing. Like, you know, this ladder of Jacob, can you imagine how big that ladder was? If it reached to the third heaven, you're not going to climb that. And have you ever seen those big cell phone ladder towers? Towers, I mean 500 feet to get up on it. And they got steps that go up 500 feet. I play golf with a guy that does that for a living. He climbs those cell towers 500 feet, and he doesn't use a harness. A lot of them will have to tie a harness on. This guy does free climbing. He climbs up that thing, and I said, man, what's that like? He said, well, I don't have any problem with it. Been doing it for years. He gets $800 per ladder for what he climbs. But he said, the only bad part is you can get what they call an RF burn. And that is, basically when you're climbing those things, you work a few hours in front of an antenna that's powered up. It's like getting a sunburn. And then, of course, he said the towers, he told me it's full of wires carrying amounts of pretty hefty amounts of juice. And if you touch the end of that wire, it'll burn a hole right in your finger. And he says, you know, he talked about, he said, the bad part, he said, the worst thing is one time I got up about 200 feet. And he said, looking straight in front of my face was a gigantic beehive. He said, you gotta be very careful not to clank your tools or drop them or anything, or it'll ruin your whole weekend. I mean, you imagine how you get down 200 feet free climbing. And then he told me one time, he said, you know, when you get up there, you're up there for 6 to 8 hours working on those cell towers, and you drink all these energy drinks. And he said, one day, a man on top of that tower, one of my partners, he just let loose without warning. And by the time it got to us, it had about 15 feet of coverage, and it fell on everyone gathered there, including the safety inspector from OSHA, and covered his gleaming white truck, looked yellow by the time they got done. Well, what does the ladder really mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you can climb your way to heaven. I was getting coffee a few mornings ago, and the television was on, and there's this show on there called Touched by an Angel. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But this angel, I think it's played by Roma Downey, is one of the angels, and she's in a human body, of course, and she was trying to help this man who was very depressed and wanting to take his own life. And she said to him, well, what you need to do is climb the ladder to heaven. You need to climb Jacob's ladder. And he said, I don't think I can make it that high. And she replied, well, you know, if you could just climb to the last rung of that ladder, I believe God will help you climb over it and get over it. No. That's not what this ladder means. It's not that you can climb up to meet God. No, actually, it's the opposite. It's Jesus Christ that came down the ladder to earth. It really, the ladder represents the Christ as the mediator. The one mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. And he came down so that we could go up. But we can't climb that ladder. He came down from that. So people who are going to heaven, who are people who have believed on Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. So what I want to do today is talk about heaven, our heavenly home. It is the ultimate destination of every believing child of God. Now, again, the significance of the ladder. The ladder of Jet represents the connection between God and man. It demonstrates that the God who created this universe, what? He desires a relationship with his creatures. That's why Christ came down that ladder. He came to earth because God loved us and wanted to have a relationship with us, wanted to save us, wanted us to spend all eternity in this wonderful place called heaven. Well, any connection to God must begin with God. He let the ladder down. And so what can we say then about heaven? Well, I can say, first of all, it's a very real place. Yes, I believe in a literal heaven where God dwells, his throne is there, where God's people live. And listen, there are people dying every day going to heaven. The Apostle Paul got to go and see heaven before he died. We'll look at that just a little bit. But what is heaven according to the Bible? Well, there are three thoughts about what heaven is. Number one, heaven is the kingdom of God. Every time you check this out in your Bible, and you'll be amazed that every time heaven is mentioned, the kingdom of God is mentioned. They're all connected. So whenever you hear about the heaven, it's always connected to the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also promised his disciples, he said that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many would join and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I got to tell you, I don't think that's happened yet. I think that's yet something future. When we're with the Lord. We don't read that many will sit down in heaven with Esau, but I believe we'll sit down with Jacob. We know that Esau chose another kingdom. So there was evidence that of his choices that were really antagonistic to God and to the kingdom. Heaven is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is, in some sense, a present reality because when you're saved, you're automatically translated immediately into the kingdom of God and his dear Son. Bible says so. Heaven is a kingdom's a present reality, but the kingdom of God is also a future reality. It is something that will happen when Jesus comes back with his saints and angels, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. Heaven is the kingdom of God. But then heaven is also God's throne. It's the throne. The throne of God is in heaven. And Jesus said, taught us how to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our Father which lives, which exists in heaven. The Bible says that Solomon built God a house. We know that was a temple, right? And howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. That's what God says. Heaven is the throne. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is God's throne. But listen, heaven is also described as a place of great treasure. And we know that Jacob would travel from this point. He would move on into Haran. And he would find great treasure and wealth as he lived there with Laban and that family. In fact, he married two wonderful women by the name of Rachel and Leah. I don't understand the marrying of multiple wives in the Bible. I just have to leave that. I don't think God blessed that. I don't think that was God's intention. I think I believe that there should be one man for one woman. But there it is. And there Jacob gathered great possessions and treasures in that place of Haran. And you know, Jesus taught us that we ought to lay up treasures in heaven like as well. Yeah, the Bible says, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Everything you got in this world is going to rust out, give out. You can't really hold on to anything. I've never seen a hearse carrying a Cadillac or a big motor home. It just doesn't work that way. And so Jesus said it's a far greater treasure to live for eternity, to live for Jesus, to know Him as your Savior, and then live for Him and build a future that's going to last not just for 70 or 80 years, because you're going to leave that behind. But laying up treasure where? In heaven. Heaven is a place of great treasure. Now, there's something else about heaven that I'll share with you. Heaven is a very real place, but heaven is also a restful place. Heaven is the rest of paradise. Now, we know that Jacob found no permanent rest in the land of Haran, but God promised Jacob that he would keep him wherever he went. He would keep his soul. He would keep his life. He said that in verse 15, I won't leave you. Wherever you live, I'm going to be with you, and I'm not going to leave you until I've done what I've spoken. I'm going to fulfill every promise that I've made to you. Jacob, when he woke up from that dream, he said, man, this is the Lord's place. And he called the name of that place Bethel, verse 19. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And, you know, Jacob made a commitment to God. Verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, then I will get and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will give thee a tenth. I'll tithe on everything that you give me. And I tell you what, I personally believe that this is the exact place where Jacob got saved. This is where he discovered it. Oh, he heard about God from his dad, you know, and mom, I mean, Isaac and them, they taught him about things just like Abraham had taught them. And so they had this heritage in their family, a godly heritage. But just because you're living in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. All right? Just because your dad or mom's a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just because you got an uncle that's a preacher doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to come to know the Lord for yourself. But here is heaven. It's the rest of paradise. The Lord has pledged to keep us while we live in this world. But really, our destination is heaven. That is our final resting place. And the Bible also calls heaven paradise. Now, let me talk about that. What is paradise? Pastor, what about paradise? Is that different from heaven? Is paradise different, a different place from heaven? The answer is no. They're both the same. You say, those saints, you know, those Old Testament saints, they couldn't go to heaven when they died. They had to go down under the ground in that place called paradise, right next to hell. They had to go down there and live until Jesus died and rose again, and then they could be taken on out of paradise, down under the ground, and brought up to heaven. That is not in the Word of God. You say, I got Scripture. I do. I know the Scripture you got. I'll get to it. No, they're both the same. And we'll see how Paul was caught up into the third heaven that's also paradise. But there are some that believe that paradise was a place under the earth. Maybe near hell. A lot of folks believe that. And they believe that Christ, after his death on the cross, he went down to that paradise and he turned loose all those Old Testament saints and then led them up into heaven. But I don't believe that. In fact, that is the doctrine of the Roman Catholicism. That is the doctrine of limbus patrum. You know, you die, you go to limbo. You can't go directly to heaven. You got to go down there to limbo for a while or whatever. Now, there's a scripture that folks refer to. It's in the Psalms. And it says, and I quote, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord my God might dwell among them." That is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to turn over there and read that and give you some understanding of what this means when it says he led captivity captive and Christ gave gifts unto men. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 7. He's talking about the oneness that is found in the Lord's church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father, who's above all and through all. But notice Ephesians 4:7. "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Think about that, the gift of Christ. Hey, listen, salvation is a gift. That's right. By grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, not climbing a ladder. No, we're saved by the gift of Jesus that God has freely given to us. Now, listen, if I wanted to give you a gift, say you've a birthday here, you got some birthdays, and say I wanted to give Sandra a gift, I'd be happy to do that. And I'd say, "Sandra, happy birthday, I'm going to buy your lunch today." Brother Ralph smiled. And I said, "Sandra, I'm going to buy your lunch today." I'll probably have to do that now. I said, "Sandra, I'm going to buy your lunch. I'm going to give you as a gift." And she said, "No, I've got to work for that." No. I got to do something. Let me come over and wash your dishes. Let me do your laundry. Let me do this. I say, Sandra, this is a gift. You don't have to do anything but receive it. And it's the same thing with being saved and going to heaven. Heaven is a gift. You don't have to climb a ladder and work for it. You simply receive God's wonderful free gift. So look, Ephesians. We're given the gift of Christ. In verse 8, wherefore he saith, now here he's quoting the psalm. When he ascended up on high, who's that? Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. He was buried in a tomb and he rose again the third day. And we read here, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now notice verse 9, you'll notice it's italicized, but he said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? He's talking about his first coming. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. What's that talking about? The incarnation of Christ. He's talking about his birth. He's talking about his life on earth. When Jesus first came, he didn't come underneath the ground. He said he descended first. Notice that word first. Into the lower regions of the earth. And earth was a lot lower than heaven, believe me. Verse 10, he that descended is the same that has ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ ascended back to heaven. The whole thought presented here is that the ascended Christ has gone to heaven, and what has he done? He has distributed gifts to his church. Look at verse 11. Connect this with the previous verses. Look at the context here. When he ascended to heaven, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he saying? He descended to earth. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And then what did he do? He sent down gifts. He sent down gifts of pastors. Now, I want to be humble here. But the pastor is a gift of God to a church. Gift of God. And so he sent down gifts. He gifted men to preach. He gifted men to lead the church. He gave gifts of pastors and prophets and evangelists, soul winners. And these are all gifts that he gave as a result of his ascension. So he's not saying that Christ went under the ground down there to do something. And you say, didn't he preach to the spirits in prison? Yeah, but he did that through Noah. That's talking about something happened thousands of years before. He preached through Noah. That's another story. And so when Christ ascended to heaven, he triumphed over all his foes, but he did more. Oh, man was held by Satan as a prisoner. His chains were around us, holding us fast in sin. And Christ rescued the captive prisoner. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We who had been the captives of Satan are now rescued and redeemed. Now watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul got to go to heaven before he died. Now, I know that you've probably heard and watched the testimonies of people that say they died and they saw a great light and they traveled through a tunnel, and I've seen them where they talk to Jesus, and these are, a lot of times these are people that have never made a profession of faith in Christ. They're not saved people, but yet they say they've seen Jesus. That's a deception. But I don't want to deal on that. But Paul got to go to heaven. So we read here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." I don't want to boast about these things, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And now he speaks in the second person. Verse 2, he said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven." Underline that, third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows." Now watch this. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Notice the joining of the third heaven to paradise. They're one and the same. It's like Elijah the prophet. You know, the Bible says that the Lord took a chariot and swooped down and caught him. And where did he go? Down under the ground? No, he went up. If you're going to heaven, you're going up. You're not going down there. You're going up. If you don't know Jesus, you'll go down there. But if you know Jesus, you're going up. Paradise. Jesus promised the thief hanging on the cross beside him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today, this day, you shall be with me in paradise." Oh, my friend, heaven is a place of rest for weary pilgrims of faith. Are you weary today? Are you just worn out? Happens when you get older. My friend, if you know Jesus as Savior, you have the assurance of a heavenly home, a place of rest. "Oh, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Ah, heaven is a place of rest. "There remaineth a rest for the people of God." I'm looking forward to that. Laying all these burdens down and being able to rest in the very presence of God. And that brings me to this point, that heaven is the reception of God's presence. You know, to go to heaven is really to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be with the Lord. Would you like that? If you like me, I mean, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to stick around as long as I can. I mean, who else is going to supervise his wife and all the things she does? I told her this morning, I said, "Honey, I love you. Thank you for everything you do." You husbands ought to say that to your wives. They're worth it. But to be absent, there come a day, listen, when you're going to take your last breath. And what's going to happen? If you're saved, if you know the Lord, you're going to take one last breath of earthly air, and you're going to breathe in some heavenly air the next breath. And I believe the moment that your spirit leaves your body, you're going to be immediately face to face, not on a ladder with a beehive, but you're going to be face to face with Jesus Himself. Wow. And the whole point about heaven is that our Lord Jesus Christ is there. Fanny Crosby put it so wonderfully. When she wrote, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky, and I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand." Ah, heaven is the reception of God's presence, and heaven is a rich possession. Heaven by far is a greater, richer possession for the child of God. I think of what the Apostle Peter, you know, he wrote the epistle there to some very discouraged people who had been persecuted, people who had been had their homes confiscated and their property confiscated for their stand for Christ. And Paul said, "Oh, well, you had compassion of me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." You've got something better waiting for you than just the stuff you have in this world. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You may have very little in this world's goods, but if you know Christ as Savior, if you're one of His beloved sheep, oh, I tell you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Paul went to heaven. He got to look around. And when he came back, he said, "I don't even have the words to tell you what it's like." He didn't have language adequate enough to describe what was there. But it's going to be wonderful. Rich possession. Rich possession. I've known people say, "I hate to die. I don't want to leave all my money behind." I've got this big Cadillac out here. I love it. I got my Mercedes. I've got all this money. I've got all my stocks and bonds. I've got all this stuff down here. I hate to die and leave it all behind. Well, you're going to. But you know something? When you get to heaven and you see all the stuff that the Lord has for you up there, you'll say, "Man, I'm glad I left that behind. This is so much better." One more thing. Heaven is the reality of our peace. You know, Jesus sent out His disciples to preach the gospel and heal the sick and all that. He sent them out into the communities of Galilee and surrounding regions. And they came back to Jesus, and they were astounded on how God had blessed their ministry. It's always wonderful to have God bless your ministry. And they were excited, and they said, "Lord, you won't believe this, but even the demons were subject to us." And Jesus smiled at them, and you know what He said? He said, "Boys, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Don't get too worked up about your success. Success in your church, success in preaching, success in your ministry. How many do you have? How much money does your church have? Probably too much. Don't get all excited about that. But oh, listen. The fact that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world ought to be more exciting to us than anything. And I know when you get our age, my age, you start thinking about retirement. I don't know. I think it was General MacArthur that, you remember, he gave that famous speech to the joint session of Congress, and he quoted an old proverb. I always thought that he invented this saying, but he didn't. He was quoting from someone else, and he said, you know, old soldiers never die, they just simply fade away. Well, that's a rather melancholic notion that long after we've outlived the wars that are fought, that old soldiers are forgotten and they pass on, and all you got's a tombstone out there. All you got just something to memorial. Maybe forgotten, but not forsaken. We're not forsaken. God's with us. And I wonder what he felt like when he's sitting in that Roman prison. He was there for a number of years, you know. And I wonder if Paul thought, well, I guess that's all over. There's my ministry. All gone. Nobody wants me anymore. I'm too old. Did you know that the senior years of the Apostle Paul are the most productive years of his life? Because it was from that Roman prison he wrote most half of the New Testament. God spoke through him. But here's what Paul finally said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, he said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's as if God let down a ladder from heaven to earth and said, Paul, I'm going to bring you up. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to heaven. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? If you're not, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can save you. And my precious friend, life is so short. It's unbelievable just how short life is and how quickly it passes. And it seems the older you get, the quicker it goes. But oh, to be ready to make your exit. We don't know when it'll be. Only the Lord knows. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Ah, Jacob's ladder. Christ came down and did what He did on that cross so that you could go up. And we ought to thank Him and praise His name for all that He has done. Would you bow your head as we pray? And now, my Father, we can rejoice that the Son of God descended from the ladder and came into a world of sin and woe and was willing to give Himself entirely to be the sacrifice for our sins. Lord Jesus, we believe You've ascended back, and there You are at the right hand of God, willing to receive anyone who by faith will come to You. And I pray that many would come to You, Jesus, even now, and believe in You, and have this most wonderful thing, eternal life. Grant it, I pray, for each one here, for Jesus' sake, for His glory. Amen.